Well, good morning, church. Wow, it is so great to be together. I've been having some health issues, which means I'm sort of short on air. So I didn't use my air singing this morning, even though music's like my first love. But the joy of that is I got to hear all of you. And what an incredible blessing that was just to hear this, because I'm down here in the front, this overwhelming chorus of voices saying, I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe you're going to do it again. It was awesome. I love that we are all together. We are in the third week. I'm trying to move this. There we go. We're in the third week on a study of the names of God. And God gives us his names in the scripture to reveal to us who he is and the functions of his saving grace for us. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, has a quote that says, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And that's why we're embarking on this study of the names of God, because we want to understand and know God better and better, because that defines so much of who we are and what happens in our lives. And today we're looking at the name of God that is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Now, how many of you have ever heard a good sermon on Jehovah Nissi? Okay, well, you may not hear one this morning either, but we're going to give it a good go together. This is a name of God that does not get as much airtime as other names of God. There's not much written about it, but there's something so important about this name of God, and I want us to study it together. It's the name that God wouldn't let me let go of. As I was thinking, you know, we get to choose what name of God we want to do. And I thought, oh, the Lord is my shepherd for sure. That's easy volumes, awesomeness. And God was like, no, the Lord is my banner. And I was like, the Lord is my healer, Jehovah Rapha. I could do that, no problem. No, the Lord is my banner. But I don't believe that God just brought me back to it for me. Certainly, as is true, every time God gives me the privilege to preach, he is working the thing in me before he's going to work it through me. So part of this message was most definitely God's call to me. But what I know to be true about God is that he never does a work in us just for us. He does a work in us so that he might do that work through us. And so I know that there are others in this room who need this word this morning. The Lord is my banner. We might sing about it, but we don't really know what it means. So if I boil it down from the reading that I did do and from the things that the Lord spoke to my heart, the Lord is my banner is the name of God that promises victory. It's the name of God that promises victory, and so victory is our focus today. What is victory? Is it really a thing? Is it just a church word? Victory in Jesus. You know, do we get it? Do we know what it means? What defeats that in our lives? How do we accomplish that? Well, we can't unpack all of that thoroughly, but we're going to touch on a whole bunch of it. I have a friend. Her name is Annette. And to me, she's the personification of a person who lives with the Lord as her banner. Because she's a person who lives in victory. Annette's story is desperately hard. She lost a daughter in a tragic way. And as a result, her family went through multiple layers of crisis. So she created an organization that is now nationwide that helps families in similar situations. And then her husband was unjustly accused. They were sued. They lost nearly everything they had. Then her daughter-in-law was shot in the head at one of the mass shootings in America. And then her husband was diagnosed with cancer and, because of an insurance snafu, was denied treatment for 6 months. These are just the things I can tell you about. She recently moved to get her husband near better treatment, and we were catching up on the phone this week, and she said, you know, I haven't really told anybody my story here because I think they'll think I'm a pathological liar who's histrionic and just needs to have the most dramatic story. But she said it with a laugh and a smile on her face, because this is a woman who understands victory. You see, Annette doesn't have coffee mug, bumper sticker Christianity. She has bloody knuckles, bruised knees, tear-stained cheeks, and a radiant smile. Because she has wrestled down the hard things of life with God and come out knowing Him better and knowing herself better. She's a person who grabs hold of the promise to live out her purpose. She grabs hold of the promise to live out her purpose, and I'm drawn to her because of the victory she lives in. She could easily give in to despair, defeat, self-pity, and be that overly dramatic histrionic person. She could just go numb and go through the motions of life. But that's not what she does. Promise and purpose are the organizing principles of her life. She lives under the Lord, her banner. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Living into the promise, living out our purpose. That's the definition of victory I want us to understand as we move through this together. I have been given a promise so I can live out my purpose. I want you to say it with me. Today is going to involve participation. Ready? I have been given a promise so I can live out my purpose. If the Lord is my victory, I can live out my destiny. Say it with me. If the Lord is my victory, I can live out my destiny. Did you know that you have been destined for a purpose? Ephesians chapter 2 says that there are good works that God designed before time that you are meant to do in Christ Jesus. You have a destiny of purpose, and you have been promised victory to carry out that purpose. But a lot of us, right, we don't live in that victory. We're not living out our destiny. Some of us know it. Deep inside, we know it. Some of us don't, because we've become accustomed to surviving instead of thriving. We've gotten used to life the way it is. And we don't expect anymore. Some of us, we've just been seduced into our soft, self-centered lives here in the land of gracious living. And we stopped longing for more of God, asking for more from God so that we might be used more for God. But the name Jehovah Nissi says there is more. I am the Lord, your banner. I am your victory. You have a destiny and a promise. Say it with me one more time. I've been given a promise so I can live out my purpose. If the Lord is my victory, I can live out my destiny. Y'all are doing a really good job. Now, anytime we're studying something in Scripture, we want to pay attention to the first time it shows up. And the first time that God reveals himself as Jehovah Nissi is in Exodus 17. And this little story has a lot to teach us about what it means to live in the promise of victory so we can live out the purpose of our destiny. It's kind of a funky story. You know, sometimes these stories in the Old Testament, they're hard to relate to because they're about an ancient people with bizarre customs who live in a totally different world system. You know, as I say it out loud, I think that's how our children feel when we talk to them, you know, or how I feel sometimes when my teenager talks to me. This week, we were running some errands. My youngest was home, and she's like, come on, Mom, we got to mob to the bank. And I'm like, we're going to mob the bank? And she's like, no, we got to mob to the bank. And I go, I don't even have any idea what that means. And she said, it means like we got to get on with it. We got to mob there. We got to go faster. And I looked at her, and I said, you people are weird. So we're going to mob through this sermon, people. We got a lot to cover. Even though those stories in the Old Testament feel a little like strange and hard to unpack, it promises us in Romans 15 that the stories that were written are there to teach us, to give us encouragement, to give us hope, to press on. And indeed, there are some treasures to mine today in this story. So turn, swipe, whatever it is you do to get to Exodus 17. And while you do that, I'm going to give us some background. Prior to this point, God has come and he has miraculously delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. Because just for the record, in case it wasn't clear already, God is never a fan of oppression, defeat, and slavery. And so he led his people miraculously out of slavery because he had promises he was waiting to fulfill for them. He was forming them into his people to give them a new definition of who they are, a new life, a new system to function by. He was forming a new identity in them, giving them a purpose grounded in a promise. And then when we hit chapter 17, an enemy attacks. The battle hits. Why? Because forming a new identity, learning how to not be drug into the old patterns of being, forming a new system of the way that I understand things, that will always involve a struggle. So let's pick up the story in Exodus 17, verse 8.
Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation."
Thanks, Scott. It was a day to remember. I mean, the Lord said, "Write this down." He only says that to Moses five times. This was important to God. You see, Israel was not an army. These people were newly freed slaves who for 400 years only knew how to take beatings, live under oppression, and complain and grumble about it. They weren't an army. They weren't soldiers. They had no combat experience. They had no weaponry to speak of. But they were sent into an epic battle. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Like you were completely unarmed, unprepared, like the odds were stacked against you. You know, like every team who goes up against the Patriots in the Super Bowl feels. I had to. It's been a while since I've done a football reference. But seriously, this is how I felt as when I became a single parent. Like I was completely unprepared, completely overwhelmed, and like the odds were stacked against me. And you have your own version of that in your life. And this is what the Israelites felt at this moment. But by the end of this day, their mortal enemy was defeated. Not because they figured it out and somehow became superheroes, but because on this day, God showed them that he fought for them, that he protected them, that he conquered on their behalf. He was their banner, the promise of their victory. You see, in ancient times, banners weren't like, you know, huge signs hanging in gymnasiums to commemorate a winning season or a retired jersey. Banners, it's taken from a Hebrew word that means to glisten. Banners were things that were on the top of a pole. And those poles were lifted up to identify a tribe or a people when they were marching through a city, or when they were going to war, or when they were claiming a land, or when they were trying to regroup. In this story, the banner is the rod of God that was in Moses' hand, the rod that had already demonstrated the power of God in these people's lives. If you'll remember, if you don't, you should really go read these stories. They're like, you know, Spielberg-esque. So Moses goes into Pharaoh's courts, and Pharaoh has his magicians, and they create some snakes. And God says, throw that rod down. And the rod gets thrown down and becomes a bigger snake and eats up all of Pharaoh's snakes. Then when the people have been freed and they come up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is bearing down on them, God says, take that rod and touch the water. And what happens? The sea parts. And Israel escapes and it crashes in on the Egyptian army. The rod of God was a demonstration of the power of God that was with the people. But the rod was just a symbol. It was a symbol of a deeper thing God was revealing. Because banners, spiritually and psychologically, are like organizing principles. The thing that gives definition. The thing that provides foundation. Every personality structure, every system, family system, church system, every movement has an organizing principle. The thing that serves as its center, the lens through which we view, identify ourselves, the world, and God. The Lord is my banner means the Lord is my identity. The Lord is the organizing principle of my life. The Lord is what defines me. Ultimately, the Lord is my victory. He was forming in these people a new way to define and know themselves based on who he is. Because the most important thing about a person is what they understand to be true about God. And we have to let God do that same work in us. And the Amalekites, they were enemies of Israel, and they were trying to keep Israel as slaves. They were trying to keep them defeated, trying to keep them a people with no vision, no victory. Do you hear it? Oh, yeah. We have Amalekites in our lives, too. We have people, beliefs, and circumstances that try to defeat us, that try to keep us from the promise and living out our purpose, that enslave us and tempt us to live under banners other than the Lord. And that's part of what this funky little story has to do with us. It might help you as you understand a little bit more about the Amalekites. Amalek was a descendant of Esau. Esau was the son of Abraham, the brother, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, and the brother of Jacob. Esau was that dude who traded in his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, birthrights were super big deals back then. A birthright was the promise of an inheritance. A birthright was a destiny that you were to lead this tribe, this family. And he traded it in for a bowl of stew, not because there was a famine, because he'd had a long day and he was hungry. This is like trading in the deed to your multi-million dollar family estate that's been in your family for generations for the kids' lemonade that they're selling on your corner. That's what this is like. Esau was a man who didn't control his appetites. He was a man who wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. And so he traded what should have been of great value in for something that was nothing. And if we're honest, we're tempted to do the same. We're tempted to trade in the promise and the purpose for a bowl of stew. Like cheating on the SATs to get into a good college. Like risking your marriage for that moment of passion. Like compromising your integrity for a fatter paycheck. Or risking your life for the next hit of whatever your poison is. Alcohol, drugs, money, sugar. But Jehovah Nissi is saying, I have given you a promise. And I have a promise and a purpose that will lead you to victory. Do not trade it in. I've been given a promise so I can live out my purpose. It says in Deuteronomy 25 that Esau did not fear God. This was Esau's banner. It was his organizing principle. and he passed it on to his grandson, Amalek. So when you read and hear about the Amalekites, you have to think that which is set against the purpose and promise of God. What is it that draws me away from God being my banner? From God being the organizing principle of my life? From God being the very thing that defines me? From God being my identity that gives me worth? From God being the victory that allows me to live into my destiny? What are those things? Ask yourself that question. What and who are the Amalekites in your life? And what banners are they drawing you to live under, away from the banner of the Lord? The Amalekite in our lives can be the sin in us. Maybe you're one of those stubborn, defiant, stiff-necked people. And your banner is, I'll do it my way, thank you very much. And that's the Amalekite you gotta fight. Maybe the primary Amalekite in your life comes from the sin in another who has wrought such pain and havoc on your life and your sense of self that the banner you live under is damaged, victim, unworthy. Maybe the Amalekite in your life is far less personal and just has to do with the system of this world that we live in that's based on comparison and greed. And the banner you live under is, yeah, I'm better than that. Or, yeah, I'm one of the have-nots. Can you see how those are organizing principles in our culture today that is leading to so much pain and hatred? And then we all have the Amalekite of the enemy within us, the enemy of our souls, who whispers to us, God is not for you. And we live under the banner of forsaken and alone. You see, when we don't live under the banner of the Lord, we don't live into the promise. And we don't live out our purpose. And we end up living under false banners that keep us defeated. But the banner of the Lord is one that promises you victory over that Amalekite in your life. The banner of the Lord is one that promises that you have a destiny given to you by God before the foundation of the world. And he promises you the victory to live it out. That's what it means to live under the banner of the Lord. You want that? Come on, people, do you want that? We gotta want more of that in our lives. We gotta recognize that there is an eternal destiny and a divine purpose for who you are. And that there is a force set against you living out that purpose. If my friend Annette had given in, thousands of people would be suffering far more deeply than they are now. And you have no idea who God has put in your path, that when you live out your purpose, grounded in his promise of victory, how their lives are going to be changed, because God never does a work in us except to purpose it through us. The Lord is my banner. It means the Lord is my victory so I can live out my destiny. So how do we do it? What does it mean? How do we figure it out? How do we get there? Well, it's not a simple pat answer. There's no app for this. We have to go deeper than what we can put on Twitter, right? Where was this story taking place? What did we just read? A battle zone. It was in a battle. It was in a war. And so it's complicated. I'm going to try to distill a few things down that we see in this story. First is we have to recognize our dependence utterly, recognize our dependence. Any of you ever see the movie called Night and Day with Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz? He's a CIA operative, and he is on a mission, and she gets caught as an innocent bystander in the midst of this shooting, and somehow the bad guys think she's with him, and so he kidnaps her and takes her along, and she keeps trying to get away, and finally he grabs, she's going to die because they think she's bad. He grabs her by the shoulders, and he says, "Listen, your chances of survival are exponentially greater if you stay with me. With me, without me. With me, without me." And that's what God is saying here. Look, people, with me, without me. With me, without me. Moses, when his arms were up, holding up the rod of God, with me, Israel prevailed. When his arms dropped, the Amalekites prevailed, without me. With me, without me. You see, God didn't send them to fight for victory. He sent them to fight from victory. You understand the difference? What was happening on the ground was determined by what was happening on the hill. He sent them to fight from the victory he was securing for them, with me, without me. We are not sent just to fight for victory. We are sent fighting from victory, from a place of victory. We have to recognize our utter dependence. Next, we have to confront the Amalekite in ourselves and wrestle it out with God. There's this great story in Genesis 32 about a guy named Jacob. He was the brother of Esau, which made him related to Amalek. And Jacob was a con artist, a liar, a manipulator, a conniver. His name means deceiver, and his name fit him. It was the banner he lived under and up to. God had promised Jacob earlier in his life that through Jacob, God would create not just one nation, but many nations. The promise was huge. But Jacob wasn't living under the banner of victory and promise. He was living under the banner of defeat and fear. And he was reaping the consequences of what he had sown. And he comes to this pivotal point in his life where his brother, the guy who traded in his birthright for the stew, is going to kill him. And Jacob's alone in the desert. And he finally humbles himself and he calls out to God. And God comes to him in the form of an angelic stranger. And you know what happens? Jacob and God wrestle all night long. They wrestle all night. And as daybreak is approaching, God says to Jacob, "You have to let me go now." And Jacob says this incredible thing, "I will not go unless you bless me." In other words, I cannot live under this banner of defeat anymore. I need to return to the truth I once knew. I need to live under the banner of your promise and your victory. And God does two amazing things in that moment. One, he renames Jacob. He gives him a new banner. And he says, "Your name is no longer deceiver, but it's Israel, the one who persists with God." And then at the end of the story, you read, and God blessed him there. God gave him a new banner, the banner of promise and victory, to live into the promise that God had already made for him and to live out the purpose for which he was destined. And then God hits him so hard in the hip that he gives him a limp to remind him of what? Point number one, his utter dependence. The limp wasn't a consequence, it was a gift. It was a gift to remind him of his dependence. And I think in my imagination, Jacob loved telling that story. "Papa, how'd you get that limp?" He loved telling the story. Because the limp wasn't a disability. Oh no, it was a banner of victory. Do you walk with a limp? I do. And I know some of you do too. Next, in Philippians 3, it says, press on. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Think of that verse for a minute. I think of the word picture that comes to your mind. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of me. Jesus has already gotten it, and I press on to make it my own because he's already claimed it for me. There was a day about 3 years into being a single parent that I was just like pulling my hair out, and I was praying. I was like, you know what, Lord? It's time for a day of victory. We need some victory. And as clear as day, I heard him say to me, perseverance is victory. When you press on, you're operating from a place of victory. That says, though my flesh may fail, yet will my Redeemer stand in the end. When we press on, we're living into the promise of victory so we can live out the purpose of our destiny. Press on. Moses and Joshua both had to press on. They were tired, but they pressed on. Pressing on means we're operating from a place of victory. And lastly, as we wrap up, we have to remember that what happened on the ground was determined by what happened on the hill. In this story in Exodus, Moses was on a hill praying for his people with his arms outstretched with a piece of wood, the symbol of the power of God. In our story, we have someone so much greater than Moses who is praying for us. Because Jesus, the scriptures say, lives to intercede for us. And he too stood on a hill with his arms outstretched with a piece of wood. But his arms never dropped. He fought the evil that was hell-bent on destroying us. The cross that seemed a symbol of defeat became the banner of our victory. Because it was there that God fulfilled his promise to utterly defeat the spirit of Amalek that was set against the purpose and promise of God. Moses built a memorial of stone. Our memorial is an empty grave that stands forever to the Lord, our banner, who secured our victory. Listen, we have been given a promise to live out a God-ordained purpose. Don't trade it in for a bowl of stew. Let's refuse together to be willing to live in slavery because it's familiar. But be courageous and learn how to go fight the battle, to be formed anew. Let's step out from under the banners designed to keep us defeated and press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of us. Let's wrestle with God until we surrender and recognize our dependence. And lastly, let's look to the one who on a hill called Calvary secured our victory so that we could live out our God-given destiny. There is victory in the Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Because the Lord is my victory, I can live out my destiny. Say it with me one more time. Because the Lord is my victory, I can live out my destiny. Amen. Let's pray.